Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Well, good morning, Life Church, brothers, sisters, friends, family, and just a number of people who are gathering together with us through screen this morning. I am excited about this morning. I am excited to bring the word to you this morning. Pastor Noel and I appreciate the opportunity, brother. There's no amount of persecution. There's no tragedy that is too big. There is no virus that can prevent the Word of God from spreading and being proclaimed. His Word will always live. It will always move forward. And the growth of the Lord's church will never stop. And this morning we are going to dig into Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. This is a story of Jesus calming the storm. It's probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture, at least the New Testament. And I would venture to say that a lot of people have turned to this account here recently. But before we read this, I just want you to join me in praying this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this technology that we have. Father, we thank you that we have your word that's been given to us. Lord, we thank you that you are in complete control. This didn't take you by surprise. It didn't catch you off guard, Father. Your plan is absolutely perfect. So, Father, give us ears to hear today, Lord. Speak to us. May this morning, Lord, may your word be a word of encouragement to your people. May those who listen to this who do not have a relationship with your Son, Jesus, Father, may you press on them to the point, Father, where they recognize that your Son, Jesus, is King and Savior. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. So the account of Mark 4, 35 through 41. Let's just read it together. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In leaving the crowd, they took him with the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, while there's certainly a number of lessons that we can learn from this passage, and I hope to point some of those out this morning, I believe that there is one particular lesson that is extremely important and at times overlooked, which is why this morning's sermon title is A Danger Greater Than the Storm. Now, to give us some context here, Jesus, the disciples, are on the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd has formed around Jesus. He's been teaching throughout the day, and the crowd gets so great that Jesus gets on a boat and he sits down to teach. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long from north to south, approximately 8 miles wide at its greatest width. And it's actually the lowest freshwater lake on earth at 700 feet below sea level. Compared to other natural lakes, it's rather shallow, reaching a depth of only about 200 feet. It's almost surrounded by mountains that reach approximately 2,000 feet in height, and they drop off considerably. This surrounding geography around the Sea of Galilee causes cold air from the mountains to rush down, and it clashes with warm air from the lake, and it causes violent storms to form seemingly out of nowhere. So on that day, when evening had come, Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now, I'm not sure why Mark decided to tell us other boats were with him. There's a slight possibility that he included this piece of information to show us that maybe the storm didn't just come upon the disciples and Jesus. Maybe he included this piece of information to let us know that it came upon others as well. That might be a stretch, and I don't want to imply that that is why he put it there, because he doesn't mention them anywhere else. But if anything, I think that his recollection that these other boats were with them gives validity to the account of the event. You can almost imagine reading somebody's journal entry about a fishing tournament, if you would. Go ask a fisherman how their fishing tournament went, and I'm sure that they will give you great detail on how the day progressed, unless they, of course, didn't catch any fish. But I wonder, as they set off across the Sea of Galilee, I'm curious to know if the disciples had any expectations of how their trip would go. Do they expect it to be nice and sunny the whole time? Do they expect a storm to come? They are obviously very experienced fishermen. They knew of the dangers that could come. Which asks the question, it makes me ask the question, at least, do I have a certain expectation of what my journey is going to look like? Or do we have an expectation of what we're going to encounter when we get to the other side? Do we have an expectation of what we're going to encounter when one chapter of our journey ends and another chapter begins? But the danger is going through this thing called life, going through this journey and thinking that we are in complete control of everything. Because certainly at times it might feel like that. But then we come to times like today when we understand that that's not really the case. We listen to what James says. James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, as they got into the boat with Jesus and started out on their adventure across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples did not know that they were going to get caught in such a storm. They don't know what they're going to encounter when they get to the other side. And as a side note, the first thing they encounter is a demon-possessed man. You can read that in Mark 5. I encourage you to do that this week. However, even in not knowing what the future would hold, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And they begin their trip across the Sea of Galilee. But we do know that there's two assurances that the disciples should have recognized when Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. First, they should realize Jesus is going to be with them the whole time. Secondly, they should realize that they're going to make it to the other side. But this should sound familiar to us. It should sound familiar to our lives. I mean, just think, has Jesus not told us, as disciples of Jesus, has he not said, I'm with you? Of course he has. Has he not told us that we'll make it to the other side? Of course he has. And I understand that we have to be extremely careful not to place meaning in Scripture that isn't supposed to be there. And when Mark says, just as he was here, he's simply referring to the fact that Jesus was already in the boat. There's nothing, I don't think that this should read any way. There's nothing incredibly special about this. Mark 4:1, again, he began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. That's it. The disciples, they just take Jesus as he is. He's already sitting in this boat, and they start their journey. But while it isn't the application in this passage, I do think that it's important to digress for just a moment. And I want to talk about the importance of taking Jesus just as he is. Because far too often, I think that people want Jesus to change for the sake of their personal comfort. After all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is incredibly offensive to man's sinful nature. And it is far too easy to want a Savior, but not be willing to submit to a king. And Jesus is both Savior and King. He is not one without the other. And he doesn't conform to our lives. Rather, he calls us to conform to his. I think of 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. And it's not a mere suggestion for us. This is what it says. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to lay down our lives daily. He calls us to pick up our cross at any price. So the disciples and Jesus, they begin their journey across the Sea of Galilee. I apologize for pausing. The pollen is horrific right now. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And we're like, a storm? You were just talking about obedience, and now you're talking about a storm. If there's one thing about storms, it's that they don't discriminate. Suffering is something that everybody will go through. It's a result of the fallen world in which we live. At some point, all of us will face hardships, pain, heartache, despair, persecution, and death. I mean, just think about it. Have you ever met somebody that's 130? Of course not. It's because at some point, our time here on earth will no longer be. And it's a hard thing to talk about sometimes because it hurts and it's painful. But the reason that death hurts so much, the reason that it's so painful, is because we weren't created to experience it in the first place. Now, Jonah certainly found himself in a storm due to his disobedience. But here we see the disciples in their obedience to Jesus himself, in the midst of Jesus, finding themselves in a storm. But the only way that we can have peace in a storm is to submit our lives to Jesus. There's no other way around that. But Jesus knew that there would be a storm. This didn't take him by surprise. And not only did he decide to go ahead and travel across the Sea of Galilee, he decided it would be a good idea to take a nap in the process. And I look at this and I'm like, that just doesn't make any sense. This isn't like going to sleep in your nice, comfortable couch during an evening thunderstorm. This is more like knowing that a tornado is about to come and tear your house down to the foundation and thinking to yourself, I think I'll kick back on my recliner and take a nap. That's crazy. And as the winds grew stronger and the boat begins to fill, the disciples, they must have tried everything they could have to frantically bail the water out of the boat. And the more they try, the more frantic they must become. And the more they realize that there's absolutely nothing that they could do to save themselves. In what seemed to be a hopeless situation. That's key. They knew that there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? And it's easy to look at this and think, how in the world could they have the audacity to ask such a question? But I think that it's a question that we're all too familiar with. Did they really believe that they, along with Jesus, were going to die in this storm? I think at some point, most of us, if not all of us, have found ourselves asking such a question. Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, where are you? And there's probably a number of people asking similar questions today or last week. After 4 years and 2 months of marriage, C.S. Lewis's wife passed away from cancer. And while we know that Lewis's faith was ultimately strengthened through this, I want to share how Lewis felt during this time of grief, because I think that a lot of us at times have felt the same way. This is what Lewis wrote in A Grief Observed. He wrote, "Meanwhile, where's God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing Him, so happy that you are tempted to feel His claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to Him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more empathetic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is He so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in our time of trouble?" Have you ever felt like this? Or do we come to this point because we're more concerned with the storm than with Jesus? Could it be that we don't hear the voice of Christ because we don't slow down and listen? Maybe it's that we seek the gift of comfort instead of seeking the Comforter Himself. Lewis later wrote, "And so, perhaps with God, I have gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted. Was it my own frantic need that slammed it in my face? The time when there is nothing at all in your soul except a cry for help may be just the time when God can't give it. You're like the drowning man who can't be helped because he clutches and grabs. Perhaps your own reiterated cries deafen you to the voice you hoped to hear." Jesus, don't you care? But I can imagine what Jesus would say if you were just sitting on a park bench and looked over to Him and you just asked Him, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm going through these things? Don't you care about my life?" I believe that Jesus would look back and say, "Of course I care. Don't you know? Won't you know that I was pierced for your transgressions? Won't you know that I was crushed for your iniquities? Won't you know that I was chastised and wounded so that you might have peace and be healed? Don't you know that your iniquity was placed on me while you strayed away and went your own way? I was oppressed and afflicted. But during that process, don't you know that I kept my mouth closed and I was led to be slaughtered like a lamb? I did all that for you. Of course I care. So when the disciples' frantic cry, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He rebuked the wind and said to the sea. You know what you rebuke? You rebuke what you have authority over. Jesus could rebuke the wind and the sea because he had and still has authority over it. And his rebuke caused an instantaneous calmness. In an instant, there is no wind. The sea became like glass. Imagine what this must have looked like. If you've ever been on a lake fishing and it's a windy day, you can see some white caps out in the middle of that lake. But even when the wind stops for a little while, those waves, the water is still going to churn a little bit. It's going to take some time for that water to calm down. But here, this is not the case. In an instant, the sea became like glass. And I don't believe that Jesus was getting on to the disciples simply because they were fearful. After all, they certainly did the right thing in the midst of their fear. They turned to Jesus. Their problem is their lack of faith. Not just their lack of faith in what Jesus had told them, we're going to the other side, but a lack of faith in Jesus' character. Don't you care? See, there's a grave danger far greater than the storm. And we read this account that Mark gives, and what we get out of this is Jesus can calm the storm in your life, and that is absolutely a true statement. Absolutely. But what we need to see here is what happens to the disciples. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, the danger is not having faith in the one who is greater than the storm. Yep. Up to this point, the disciples had seen Jesus perform a plethora of miracles. Jesus, he had healed a man with an unclean spirit. One in Mark 1:25, but Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be silent and come out of him." He healed Simon's mother-in-law who laid ill with fever. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out demons. And then he wouldn't permit them to speak. He healed a leper Jesus and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus, he looked down at a paralytic and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he said, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And the dude gets up and goes home. He called a man with a withered hand to himself. He's like, "Hey, bud, come here." And the guy comes. He says, "Stretch out your hand." He stretches it out, and his hand was restored. This is Jesus. When unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And the disciples had witnessed all of this. They'd listened to him teach with an authority that no other had. But you see, this calming of the storm, this rebuking the wind, it was different. It's one thing for a man to teach with authority. It's one thing to see a man heal somebody who's sick, but to see a man rebuke the very nature that God creates, put him on the same level as God himself. Why? Because Jesus is God. The Jews believed that God is the only one who had control over nature. Exodus 14, 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Psalm 89:9. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 135, 6 through 7. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouse." Here's what I want us to get while we close here. The disciples come to a point where they see Jesus differently. We see a purpose in the storm. The disciples, they're filled with a great fear because their understanding of Jesus becomes drastically different. See, there's a purpose in all of it. There's a purpose in what we're going through now. There's a purpose in the heartache. There's a purpose in the hurt. The Lord will use all of it, every ounce of it, for His glory. But this is what He wants. He wants you to stop focusing on the storm and start focusing on Him. Because one day, just to be very clear with you, one day, the storms that we go through in life, they're going to end. And the reason that they're going to end is because we're going to stop breathing. That's just fact. But Jesus said, "Listen, I love you so much. I gave my life for you. Would you just run to me? Just come to me. Just follow me? Would you not just acknowledge the fact that you're dead in your sin? Just acknowledge that to me. Repent of those things, turn away from those things, and just come after me. And this is what I'll give you. I'll give you everlasting life. You see, when we take our last breath here, and remember, we don't know when that's going to be. Maybe in 20 years, maybe in 50, maybe today, I don't know. But when we take that last breath, that's not the end. It's one of two things happens. And this might sound like, it might sound really harsh, but it's really comforting. Because you'll either spend eternity in complete separation from your Creator in hell, or you'll spend eternity with your Creator. You'll spend eternity with God, praising Him. There's no more pain and no more suffering. There's new bodies. It's perfect. But in order to have that, we have to be made clean. We have to be made whole. Jesus is the one that provides this for us. I believe that there's a chance that somebody is going to watch this later or watching this now, listen to this later, who doesn't know what I'm about to tell you. Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth. Not to be served, but to serve. He laid His life down as a ransom for us. He was perfect. He was without sin. He took our sin upon Himself, and He was hung on a cross. Out of all things, He was hung on a cross. And He died there. He died there. They took Him down, and then they placed Him in a tomb, and they took this big old huge stone, and they rolled it in front of it. Many people thought, you know what, that's it, that's the end. But it wasn't. See, after 3 days, Jesus said, no. He said, I'm the one who wins. And He rose. And He still lives. He's calling you to Himself. Just listen, today is the day of salvation. Would you just come to me? Would you acknowledge that I am who I say that I am? Would you repent of your sins and follow after me? I encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me, and then we'll close with one more song. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that while we are in trying times, while we're in times of uncertainty for us, they are not times of uncertainty for you. We thank you, Father, that you are in the boat with us, and you are in complete control. Use this, Father, to draw people to yourself. Use it to strengthen families, Lord. To strengthen marriages, to strengthen relationships with fathers and sons. Use it, Father, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Because all of that, Father, every piece of that gives you honor and it gives you glory. And you, Father, are the only one who's worthy of it. We love you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and our King, that we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I hope and pray you enjoyed the word this morning. I know I certainly did. We're thankful for just the word being proclaimed. And just know that you're being prayed for throughout the week. We're going to come together again Wednesday. We're going to have our living room time here. We'll tackle another topic and press into God's word together once again. So we're going to continue this form just for the foreseeable future. We've got Palm Sunday coming up. Then we've got Easter coming up. It'll be a little different, but we're going to have fun with it. We are going to do a Good Friday service as well. That's going to be live stream. And we're going to take some time to just press into God's word and encourage one another and look forward to Easter Sunday. And we'll do communion together, hopefully on Easter as well. And we'll give some more instruction about that. But just continue to encourage each other throughout the week. Look for ways to share the love of Christ with people. And just watch and see what God does with this. But let's take the word that we've heard this morning and let that encourage us throughout our week, because we trust in the giver of life, and he is the God above the storm. See him even through the storm, and just let God use you. Find encouragement in his word, and our eyes will be lifted, and we'll see this thing the way that he wants us to see it. So let me pray for you as you go. Father God, thank you once again for your people. God, thank you for those that are watching. We'll watch later. We'll listen later. God, I pray that this word be transformative, God, in the lives of your people. Jesus, just use it to your glory, and just help us to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So no matter where we are, we will remain the people of God, and we will continue to press into faith over fear, because that's what you call us to. So, God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an incredible Sunday, and we'll see you guys Wednesday at 6:30 right here. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.